A lot happens in this Exodus story after the people of Israel are freed from slavery in Egypt. A lot happens in these early days in the wilderness, and certainly even more as they journey for 40 years through the wilderness. Today we want to acknowledge that among those things happening in our readings this week is the giving of the Ten Commandments, and also the instructions and the development of the tabernacle. And again, as Joe so strongly talked about in previous weeks, the promised presence of God, I am, I will be with you. And so as we journey into that, we maybe want to remember something. When the people of Israel came into Egypt, I don't know how many of them there were. I know that it was basically made up of Jacob and his 12 sons, their wives, their children. So let's just be generous. Let's say there were 250 of them. It does not a nation make. It was an extended family that moved into Goshen, that began that presence in Egypt. And yet, 400 years later, when the Exodus with Moses happens, there are likely millions. It is now a nation, but it is a nation of slaves. It is a nation who had grown and developed under the thumb of Egypt, influenced likely by all of the weird religious elements of Egypt, all of the various gods of Egypt that had to be placated for one thing or another. You'd do something to please one god and you would offend another, and boy, you had to work at that. And oh, by the way, just in case you're wondering, many of these gods were either related to the god Pharaoh or had a primary function of protecting the Pharaoh. Can you imagine how they were under the thumb of not only the power of Egypt, but also the influence, the thinking, the perspective that said to go against Pharaoh, to go against the rules of Egypt is literally to anger God. And so as they come into our story, as they come into our reading, there are some serious questions going on. Because maybe they even recognize that the plagues in Egypt spoke kind of directly to the gods of Egypt. And the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was challenging the authority of the gods of Egypt. And would that God continue to be present? So right away, at the very beginning of Exodus in chapter 3, God is getting Moses set up. And of course, we heard how Moses struggles to receive that call. But right from the beginning, God gives Moses a promise. God said, I will be with you. He said that. And then Moses said, but I can't speak. We don't know if he had a stutter. We don't know if he just couldn't find the right words. He clearly felt like he was not up to the task. And all of those excuses came after God's promise to be with them. Now, I want to acknowledge that there's another element to this God's presence thing, because you will also remember and hear from this story that when Moses was on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, the people of Israel were down in the valley creating a new god for themselves. 40 days was just too long to wait. With that kind of sin, with that level of rejection to the living God who had delivered them out of Egypt, with that transference of that glory, that praise, that gratitude to God from the true God to the golden calf, which Aaron deceitfully said just kind of formed itself out of the fire. It does, by the way, Joe, it does explain to me why when Moses said, I don't really want to do this, did God didn't say, well, okay, I'll use Aaron instead. He says, no, I'll let Aaron help you, but Aaron's not reliable, so I'm going to stick with you. But I think this is the source of doubt. There may have been many, but I think this is one of the sources of doubt that cooks up. Because God says, even in chapter 33 of Exodus, God says again, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Exodus 33:14. Do you hear the promise? Excuse me? You hear the promise. Because I want you to pay attention then to verse 15. The next verse, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Do our doubts, does our guilt sometimes prevent us from receiving the promise of God? That is, even when God is saying it, even when God is giving it, we can't seem to trust it. And so it happens repeatedly. God says, I'll be with you. And Moses says, man, you got to be with us. God says, yes, I'm going to be with you. Oh, but we really can't go unless you're with us. Listen to how that continues as he moves into verse 16. For how then can it be known that your people and I have found favor in your sight unless you go with us? And then this interesting phrase. How else will we be distinguished from all the other people on the face of the earth? Moses is saying, your presence with us is what distinguishes us. Is that true? It is. It is for a couple of reasons. It's true because God's presence is palpable. It is because God's presence transforms us. When God says, I will be with you, he also says, you will be mine. You will be my special possession. You will be a nation of priests, my holy people. There's a transformation that happens in our lives when God is present. It changes our identity. And so the promised presence of God is huge. But I've long thought it's not the only thing. The Ten Commandments are given. This set of rules, this set of expectations, this set of guidelines, as my people, this is how you should live. And it begins with, remember who I am. I'm the God who rescued you from slavery in Egypt. And then the first few, depending on how you number them, the first few commandments are, this is how you relate to me. No other gods. No graven images. Remember the Sabbath day. Meaning, your allegiance is to me. Worship me. Every week, set a day aside to be connected to your Creator, to your Redeemer, to your Rescuer. This is a part of what it means for you to be my people. And then let there be another distinguishing mark. You don't treat each other the way the world seems to treat each other. You love one another. You take care of one another. You don't bear false witness from one another. You don't covet. You don't kill. You don't act unfaithfully outside of your marriage. You don't commit adultery. All of these guidelines that says this is how my people behave. I want this to be the culture among you. I want you to understand this is how the children in this family behave. Now, I don't particularly remember saying this. I don't even remember hearing it myself. Maybe that was because I really didn't have much of a home to go home to when I went back home. But have you ever said, when you're in my house, you live by my rules? Has that ever been a sort of a thought in your mind? So then maybe you can relate to God the Father saying, when you live in my house, when you're a part of my provision, this is how we behave. This is how we treat one another. And let me suggest to you that although Moses had not yet recognized it, that in fact that is one of the distinguishing marks of the people of God. That there's a difference in how we, children of God, treat our God and one another that distinguishes us from those of other religions or no religion at all. There's a difference there. But there's another thing to point out. One of the things to point out is that the Ten Commandments came after the redemption. Right? The God that's giving them these guidelines for how to live with God and with one another is the God who has already rescued them, already claimed them, already named them as his own. Do you hear me? The God who gives guidelines to you for how you are to live is the God who already redeemed you, already forgave you, already called you his own and called you into the community of faith. So that we live in this way as we are children of God. We don't become children of God by living this way. And if you didn't figure that out by the fact that they were redeemed from Israel before they got the Ten Commandments, let's keep this in mind. One of the other things Moses got on that mountain was instructions for how do you worship? Build a tabernacle. Here's all of the detail. Oh, man. And is there a lot of detail? And if you get into that story, one of the things you're going to discover is the detail includes each of the 12 tribes having a very particular role for how to set up and take down the tabernacle so that it can move when God moves. Everybody knew exactly what it was they would need to do to suddenly unencamp this million people and move and then set up that camp again. And in the midst of that worship, there continues to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There continues to be a sacrifice for sin. Well, what sin could there possibly be? They have the Ten Commandments now. Do you think that when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he expected that from then on, God's people would live perfectly? Apparently not, because the sacrificial system is given right along with them. You're going to mess up along the way. When you do, make it right. Repent. Bring a sacrifice. Be reconciled to one another. And oh, by the way, if you don't know it, there's a beautiful pattern for that reconciliation in the 12-step movement that our friend Bill got from Scripture to say, this is how you can live your life in a way that acknowledges you're falling short, acknowledges your dependence upon God, acknowledges how you need to make it right with one another as you continue to journey on. It is a beautiful, beautiful system for how we can connect to the living God. And furthermore, the tabernacle, the place of worship, with all of its specificity for how it's made and how it's set up and how it's established and how it's run, is the very place where God will address the doubts of Moses and his people. If you aren't with us, how can we possibly survive? If you don't go, how can we possibly go? And so the tabernacle becomes the place where there's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, where the very presence of God is evident. Seems a little extreme to me, especially when I look at that picture. I'm going, wow, that's pretty undeniable bonfire. What's going on there? What's going on here? A reminder. Are you doubting today? Are you struggling today? Is guilt fogging your understanding of believing the truth of the promise of God? I am with you. Touch the bread anew. Drink the wine again. Hear again, you are my children. You are forgiven. I am with you always. At 63 years old, I don't always like to think of myself as a child. I saw this picture and I thought, well, that's beautiful for the children. So what? How else are we to understand the transformation that comes from the decision of God to choose us as His own people? What else is that about? And we're reminded that as God's children were shaped and molded and developed within the family of God and were equipped and empowered to be his witness. One of the powerful things, I'm talking about this a little bit at the annual meeting, but you know, we know the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And oh, by the way, remind them of all that I have taught you. And I'm with you always to the end of the age. Beautiful. What's the context? This is the context. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Now, as the one with all authority, you go therefore. I'm sending you. You are my people. You will represent my presence. You will live according to my values, and you will share them with the world. The very promise of God for how he will manifest his kingdom in our midst and in our world. You are children of God. You are ambassadors of the King. Remember, you are forgiven. Remember, God is with you always. Amen.